Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We pray for wisdom and grace. We ask that you would open your Word and teach us from it. Enable us, Lord, to learn more about you. Enable us to learn your Word. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would put it into our hearts and into our lives that we might honor Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the words of the wise, the sayings of the wise. This is the section in Proverbs that began back in chapter 22, verse 24, and runs, runs all the way down to chapter 24, verse 22. So we have come, I've been taking them five at a time, so we're looking this evening at Numbers 21 through 25. The first one of those is Proverbs 24, verses 5 and 6. So if you turn there, Proverbs 24, verses 5 and 6. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. There are two types of strength that we find in the Scriptures. There's physical strength. Bruce, would you read Proverbs 21, verse 22, please?
Proverbs 21, verse 22. The wise man scales the city of the mighty and casts down the strength of the confidence thereof.
Okay, so there is physical strength, and that's obviously spoken of in Scripture. But there's also spiritual strength. Lessie, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Okay, so we're not talking about using weapons of the flesh, but we're using weapons of the Spirit. And so basically what the Scriptures teach is that spiritual power is mightier than physical prowess. That if you have spiritual strength, genuine spiritual strength, it's found, as it says here, in wisdom. And that's the source of genuine might, the source of genuine strength that's found in wisdom. And wisdom has application for all sorts of things. And here, we're talking about waging war. Greg, Proverbs 20, verse 18, please.
Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war.
And Lydia, Proverbs 21, 31. Okay, so the idea is if you're a leader, you're about to go into battle, you need a plan. You need guidance. You need someone to help you and guide you. And that guidance comes not just from one counselor, but as it says here in Scripture, from many counselors. Victory will be achieved by listening to the advice of many counselors. Now, this principle, it's victory in warfare, is what's going on here, but this principle of many counselors can also be applied to all of life. Wisdom carefully acquired and applied is the means of success in any area of life. Leah, Proverbs 11, verse 14, please. Okay. And Jacob, Proverbs 15:22.
Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established.
Okay. So the basic principle here is obviously in waging war you would want many advisors, many counselors, but in any area of life, it's always helpful to have a multitude of folks that would be able to counsel you and to advise you. One person might not know everything that you need to know about that situation, but if you've got several counselors, then they can balance one another out, and you can hopefully find in an abundance of counselors the correct path, the right wisdom that you need. Next saying is Proverbs 24, verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth. Now, this seems a little bit odd because what we've seen in the past already about the fool is you can't get him to shut up. Normally, the fool just can't keep his mouth shut. The point is he has no wisdom. He hasn't acquired it. And the reason he hadn't acquired it is because he has not had the desire to put out the effort that it takes to become wise. You just don't become wise overnight. You just don't become wise through osmosis. You don't become wise in any other way than applying yourself diligently to the place where wisdom is found, which is Scripture, studying it diligently, prayerfully, and over time you gain wisdom. But a fool's not going to do that. And a fool normally can't be kept from talking. John, Proverbs 10, verse 19, please.
Some words are many, some of this, some is not like them. But whoever springs his lips is prudent.
Okay. And also, I'm going to read Proverbs 13, verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So there are lots of proverbs that we've seen already and lots of places in Scripture that tell us, number one, that you can't get a fool to shut up normally. And number two, that part of wisdom is knowing when you ought to shut up. And since the fool's not wise, he just doesn't know. But now we see that there is one time when he can't speak. And that's when it counts. When it actually counts, the fool has nothing to say. He's speechless when it comes to defending himself in a court of law. That's what the gate means here. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, remember, that's the city hall. That's the court of law. He doesn't know how to say anything. He's perhaps been accused of a crime, and he doesn't know how to defend himself. He is speechless before his accusers. Or maybe, as one of the writers said, maybe he's seeking a seat on the town council, and he doesn't have the wisdom it takes to fill the job. He has no people start asking him questions. He's got no answers. He can't answer the questions put to him that would show that he is in some way qualified to rule. Basically, this fellow is a lot like the man that's warned about in James. Bruce, James 1, 22, please.
James 1, 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
Okay, so he's self-deceived because though he might have listened to advice and he might have gained wisdom, he never followed through and actually acted on anything that was said. It just went in one ear and out the other. And also, the main problem with the fool is that he doesn't have the Holy Spirit and therefore cannot understand spiritual matters. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, please. Okay. All right. So here you've got a man who is a fool. And one of the things that he basically says is that anything in Scripture is foolish. He doesn't understand it. And the reason he doesn't, the reason that the fool thinks that Scripture is foolish is because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see things from the Word of God. It takes the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear. And of course, it takes the Holy Spirit to give you a believing heart. This man doesn't have any of those things. And therefore, when he reads the Word of God, it just appears nothing but foolishness to him. But in reality, he is the fool himself. Saying number 23, back to Proverbs 24. This is verses 8 and 9. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. All right, what we've got here is a picture of scoffers and schemers in Proverbs who are always going about plotting evil. Greg, Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15, please.
Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy.
Okay. When we looked at that particular passage, we saw that this is just the life of a person who is not only worthless and wicked, but he's a schemer, and that's what's being said here in Proverbs 24. He schemes all the time, he's plotting all the time, and so he gets a reputation as such. He has a reputation for being this type of schemer. The Apostle Paul describes wicked men in general in this way. Lydia, Romans 3, verses 13 and 14. Excuse me, Romans 3, 13 and 14.
Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness.
Okay, that's in the midst of Paul's description of generally just wicked fallen mankind, but it certainly fits with those who are schemers. Using their tongues to deceive and poison being on their lips and so on. So the point may be that men, especially unregenerate men, may revere the boldness and the arrogance of schemers, but God has a completely different view of somebody who schemes. And what God says is scheming is sin. He labels those who scoff at Him and His Word as an abomination to mankind. And what this means is eventually they will really mess up and they'll do something that will make them detestable even to the people who once held them in high esteem, who once thought these were the greatest crooks around or something like that. They're going to do something that is going to cause them to be shunned by those who once followed them and avoided because of their continual plotting and scheming. So no matter what the plots and schemes of sinners, they can never, ever thwart the plans of God. Ellis, Psalm 21, verse 1, please. Or verse 11. Well, I'm really doing well tonight. Psalm 21, verse 11. Basically, what we're being told here is that all of those who plot against God are going to fail. They may plan, they may scheme, they may devise evil, but they cannot turn aside God's plans and their plans, indeed, whatever the mischief is that they come up with, God will not allow it to succeed if it goes contrary to His holy will. Saying 24, this is Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, all of us face adversity. We all face different kinds of adversity. Some are able to stand under adversity, and some people just seem to crumble no matter what. And this is just an observation that shows that the person who crumbles whenever adversity comes has very little strength at all. So, where should you look for strength in the day of adversity? You need to look to the Lord because the Lord does not grow weary and the Lord does not faint. Leah, Isaiah 40, verse 28, please.
Isaiah 40, you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth, of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
Okay. Stay where you are there for a minute, because, let's see, Jacob, are you still in the same spot that she is back there? Isaiah 40? If you turn to Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31 here. First, a comment about the passage that Leah read. This is God. It's the Lord. This is what He's like. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. And His understanding is unsearchable. So this is God. We don't have to worry about God ever becoming tired. God doesn't get worn out. God doesn't have to go rest somewhere. God's not like Baal. When Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, you remember that basically one of the things that Elijah said when he mocked Baal to those prophets was, maybe your God is taking a nap. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's gone somewhere. He said a number of things like that, but one of those things was, just maybe your God is just too tired to do anything. Our God is not like that. Okay, Jacob, verses 29 to 31, please.
He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Okay, notice what's said here. We are like our God who saves us in this. God is the one who doesn't grow weary. God is the one who doesn't faint. And God gives power to those who do grow weary and who do faint so that He increases our strength. And look what it says here, that those who wait on the Lord, which is a way of saying those who are trusting in the Lord, find their strength renewed. And not only are they able to walk, and not only are they able to run, but they mount up with wings like eagles. They're able to fly. That God gives strength to those who are weary. And so we are given this grace because this is the grace that God Himself, this is the type of person that God is, and He gives this type of grace to His followers. John. One other passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is a section he's going to read here. This is a passage that we find that's a great promise for all of us. 1 Corinthians 10, 13.
No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.
Okay. So where do you find strength in a day of adversity? Where do you find help that you need? What happens when your strength is small and when you are faint and weary? You turn to the Lord, and what you discover is that no matter what you face, even great temptations, those temptations are not unique to you. They're not unusual temptations. And God is faithful in the midst of those temptations. Notice the promise. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but he will also, along with that temptation, provide the way of escape, that you will be able to stand up under it, to endure that. Last saying for the night, saying 25. This is back to Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Okay, this saying is very broad. It has to do with those being led away to death or to slaughter, who are suffering at the hands of the wicked. Proverbs 1, verses 11 through 13. I remember this is the admonition that's being given by a godly father to his son. Bruce, would you read that? Proverbs 1, 11 to 13.
If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk furtively with innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up as alive, as the grave, and whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil.
Okay. So, it could be that the folks that are being talked about here in Proverbs 24, who are being led away to slaughter or death, are being taken. They're suffering at the hands of wicked men. It could be that they themselves are walking on a path that leads to destruction. Leslie, Proverbs 7, 25 to 27, please. And that's the adulterous woman that's spoken of there. That's the warning that's given to this son to avoid the paths that lead to destruction. And the adulterous woman is used as one of many examples there. It can also, this passage that we've read in Proverbs 24, can also not only refer to those who are being attacked and slaughtered by the wicked or those who are going astray themselves, but it can also be applied to the court of law, where the legal system is being used to persecute folks. Greg, Psalm 82, the first 8 verses, please.
Psalm 82, verses 1 through 8. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of your children of the Most High. All of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations.
Okay. Now, this passage from Psalm 82 is parallel to the passage we just read, and it does apply specifically to men who are in a position of being judges, or I guess we could say jurors even. But men who are judges who are tempted to not render a just verdict. Somebody's brought before them who is being treated unfairly, being treated wrongly. And the judge, through bribery or through turning a blind eye or through not wanting to get involved in whatever the situation happens to be, is not rendering a godly verdict. And so this is an exhortation to judges to judge with just judgment, which is what Scripture says over and over again. But as I said, this passage is very broad in Proverbs, and it also is used in a number of areas, and I'm sure most of you have encountered it. It is used properly, I believe, to remind us that abortion is wrong, that babies who are being slaughtered at the hands of abortionists are being led away to slaughter, and that we as believers have an obligation to do what we can to stop that. So there are a number of applications that you can see here, whether a person's being led astray by wicked men, whether he's going astray himself, whether he's being dealt with improperly in court, or whether we're talking about the abortion issue. You've got all of these things that are applications of this passage from Proverbs 24. Now, the point's this. The point is, you have a responsibility, Christian, not to turn your back when you see someone who's being led astray or led away to death. Claiming ignorance of a widely known evil is no excuse for not rescuing the victims of slaughter, for God knows the true condition of the heart. That's actually a quote from the ESV Study Bible. It's the note in the Study Bible. If God has placed somebody across your path, it's your responsibility to act to save him or her. That God will repay man for his work implies that a person's deeds indicate the true state of his heart, whether he walks in the path of life or in the path of death. And so what you do when you encounter someone who is on his way to hell indicates the state of your heart. If you have no desire to witness to that person, if you have no desire to talk to that person about the Lord Jesus Christ and to try to urge him to flee from the wrath to come and to turn to the Lord Jesus, that indicates a serious problem with your own heart. And that's what's being said here. Three quick passages to end with. Where were we? Greg, your turn? No, you just read that long passage. Lydia, Job 34:11. Ellis, Psalm 62:12. And Leah, Matthew 16:27, please. Ellis? Okay. And Leah?
For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.
Okay. So all of these passages and others that talk about God repaying man according to his work indicates that God is taking watch over what's going on in our hearts and our lives, and that our lives reflect what's in our hearts. If we have no concern for the lost, if we have no concern to see the wicked turn from their wicked ways, if we have no concern for those who are being led astray, then that indicates something wrong with our hearts, and our works, the things that we do reflect what's in our hearts. Okay, anybody have a question or comment? Lord willing, next time we'll finish out the 30 sayings of the wise, 26 through 30. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things we've looked at from your word tonight. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that you are an awesome and an almighty God who is in charge of all things. And we pray, Father, your blessing upon us, that we might honor and love and serve and follow you through Christ all the days of our lives. Father, bless us to put feet to our words and to do the things that are called upon in Scripture, things that we ought to rescue those who are being led away to slaughter, and show forth as a result our faith in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen.